Hello and welcome to the podcast for Ray Church of the Nazarene. I'm Ben Becker, Senior Pastor, and I'm glad that you have tuned in to listen to our services and sermons. We would also love to have you join us in person at 410 Blake Street in Ray, Colorado, for our Sunday morning worship services that begin at 10:45. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages that begin at 9:45, and our Spanish service begins at 9 a.m. There are also various other activities and Bible studies that you can be involved in throughout the week, including youth group and children's quizzing. Please visit our website at raynaz.com and our Facebook page for more information. We have something for everyone to encounter God with people just like you, desiring to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Again, thank you and welcome to our podcast. This week's podcast is a continuation of our sermon series out of the book of Nehemiah. In week two, we look at how Nehemiah's response was actually rooted in what God exactly needed him to do. We see that taking action was not the first step he needed to take. He spent weeks, months in prayer and fasting, determining where God was directing him. He responded authentically, and he responded even when he was afraid. He rooted himself in who God is and what God was calling him to do. I pray that you are continuing to be challenged as we study this book of Nehemiah and where God is leading us as a church today. Well, this morning, we are continuing a series we began actually last week based out of the book of Nehemiah. The title of the series is Nehemiah, Rise and Build. And I'm excited for where we're going with this. Our time together is looking at this book and looking at what God had done in Nehemiah's life, the way that he had stirred him, the way that he had set him up to accomplish what he wanted Nehemiah to do. And I've just been just so incredibly challenged, and the wisdom that's here and the challenge that is here is something that I hope that we're careful to pay attention to as we work our way through. Today's message in some ways might feel a little bit like a repeat of last week because there's some of the same themes that began in chapter 1 that are carried into chapter 2. Last week we talked about how God began to stir in Nehemiah's heart to begin to respond to something that was taking place in his world. And Nehemiah allowed God to do that. And Nehemiah's response was to pray. And that was this, upon hearing this horrible bad news of what was taking place in a town that he had actually never been to, God had stirred in his heart and he was compelled to pray. And we see that what Nehemiah allowed God to do was not only stir his heart, but use his position and what was happening in his life to propel him in what God was wanting to accomplish moving forward. So we're going to kind of pick this up from chapter 1. We're going to move into chapter 2. We're going to be in the first 10 verses. And if you would, stand with me as we read Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. If you are able, please stand with us this morning. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lie in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah? And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy.
And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Father, again, we come to you and just ask that your word would speak to our hearts today, that this message, Lord, that you would use to challenge and encourage us. And I pray that our hearts and minds would be open before you today. We ask these things in your name. Amen. So again, we see Nehemiah as he has been stirred and compelled to respond and to act, that he begins this process of what God had called him to do and a proper response. We see here in chapter 2, and taking some cues from chapter 1, that there's some things that Nehemiah kind of orders and he does in a specific way that I think God uses to bless him in what he's called him to do. One of the things that stood out to me is we notice, and I tend to be this type of person, and my grandpa would always kind of check me at different times. I had some great opportunities to do some construction projects with him, and when I saw a project, I tend to dive in head first and just get started. And my grandpa would always say to me, "Work smarter, not harder." And that was a cue for me to kind of stop what I was doing and kind of reconsider how I was going about what was taking place. And for I see this happening for Nehemiah here, because taking action in what God had called him to do, taking action was not the first step that Nehemiah took. What came first? Well, we see prayer was at the forefront of Nehemiah's action plan. If we look at the timeline of what we see happening in chapter 1 going into chapter 2, between Nehemiah's prayer and for him meeting with the king and having this dialogue was about 4 months. 4 months of him praying and fasting about what God was asking him to do and how he should respond. So Nehemiah only began to take action after he had prayed and after he had fasted. And that was 4 months. I tend to be pretty impatient. And I don't know if anybody else can relate to that. But praying and fasting about something when... Have you ever been fully convinced that this is a direction or something that you should do and move forward with, and you're just maybe excited or anxious to get started, but could you hold back for 4 months? That'd be hard. That'd be difficult. And as I see some of these things unfold, Nehemiah withholding and submitting to God for this period of time, to fast and to pray for 4 months before he acts, I think was a key in kind of checking his own agenda in what he was about to do. And I think that that's easy for us too, right? Sometimes we see something happening around us. We see an injustice take place. We see some things unfold, and we want to respond, right? But sometimes our agenda or our motivation to respond doesn't come from necessarily the right place, or the way that we would go about correcting what's taken place wouldn't be right if it wasn't tempered through what God wants to do in our hearts beforehand. And so God worked in those 4 months in Nehemiah's heart to not only set the stage, the timeline, because as we read through the rest of chapter 2, this all had to happen in a certain order. And so God used those 4 months to prepare Nehemiah. He prepared his heart to get it in the right place so that he could respond in the appropriate way. So I see prayer as kind of the central focus of Nehemiah's action plan. He doesn't get the cart before the horse, so to speak. He doesn't work harder. He responds smarter. And he begins with prayer. We see that prayer not only was here in the beginning, but throughout what God had called him to do. We see here in this passage that prayer was central to Nehemiah's even acting. We see at certain parts that Nehemiah pauses and prays. before he even says some of these next words. So what God challenged me here is that fasting and praying needs to come in response to what God's doing in my heart. And sometimes we don't have the luxury of being able to fast, but praying at the very minimum, before I respond, before I speak, before I respond to, or take action to an injustice or a moving of the Holy Spirit that I see in front of me. Action comes from a movement within us. So this action that Nehemiah was compelled, was convinced that he had to take up and lead, it came from this movement of God within him. And we saw that last week. As Nehemiah heard the reports of what was happening in Jerusalem, Nehemiah was moved and compelled to respond. And that was from the very heart of God. This action, it's rooted in and from the active presence of God that we have experienced in prayer. An action is a response in the name and in the love of Jesus. And it's easy to get that mixed up too sometimes. It's easy to want to respond. It's easy to want to act. And we may even think we're doing it in the name of Jesus. But people are watching how we Christians are responding in the name of Jesus. And how we Christians are loving in the name of Jesus. And I got to say, sometimes that isn't the Jesus that I know. And we need to be careful in how we do that. We need to be careful in the name and in the motivation we have in loving and responding to others. It's got to be in the name of Jesus. Because we see, as Nehemiah discovered, that when he was submitted to God from the very beginning, that God moved in certain ways in his heart to compel him to action. So action is a response in the name and in the love of Jesus. God calls each of us to action, to be agents of change in our spheres of influence we find ourselves in. And it begins by first walking in the good works he has called each of us to do. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So God's already been mindful in the creation of who you are, to give you passions, to give you giftings, abilities, talents for his kingdom. He's chosen to accomplish his purposes through you, through me. And for us to partner with him appropriately, we have to have spent the time with him in prayer. We had to have spent the time with him in his presence to be able to understand the character of who he is, his heart, so that we can respond the way that Jesus would, to love the way that Jesus would. Does that make sense? Are you with me? So taking action, as we discover here, is not the first step. Prayer is the first step. Another thing I noticed about Nehemiah and his interaction here that we see in chapter 2 is Nehemiah was authentic. He did not pretend or portray himself to be something or someone that he wasn't. At the end of chapter 1, he tells us that he was a cupbearer to the king. Being a cupbearer to the king came with a lot of burdens, responsibilities, and dangers. It came with these things because he had to be trusted. He had to be someone that could be counted on. And so this king obviously had seen something in Nehemiah that he wanted him as a part of his team, so to speak. And so he trusted Nehemiah. And so for Nehemiah to come to the king in the way that it's unfolded here in chapter 2 is pretty unique and remarkable. Before we get too far there, as we look at the authenticity of who Nehemiah was, I want to draw you back to his prayer found in chapter 1. when he begins his prayer, he comes to God before God and says that he is this great and awesome God who keeps the covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. It moves into this confession. This confession is made up of not pointing the finger at other people and other circumstances to be blamed for where the nation of Israel found itself at this time. Nehemiah took some ownership in that. He took ownership of his family's role in that, and also recognizes the nation and how they have failed to uphold what God had called them to do and who God had called them to be. So he was authentic in his prayer. We see that unfold at the very beginning. When Nehemiah goes before the king, it says there in verse 2 that the king noticed that his face looked sad. And why was that if he wasn't sick? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. Nehemiah wasn't putting on a show. I've known people who say things to try and get you to fish for some information. Do you know what I'm talking about? They can talk about a situation without talking about the situation to get you to ask about the situation, right? I remember, too, at different times when my kids were real little, they were really good at putting on a show to get mom or I to give them what they wanted. The way that they begged or asked. You guys are familiar with those type of things, right? And so Nehemiah didn't put on a show to get the king's attention. I tried not to share an embarrassing story. I see them looking at me like, what story am I going to share? But Nehemiah was authentic in his presentation of himself to the king. The way that he looked sad, he couldn't help it because he was greatly disturbed by what was happening. He couldn't contain it. And sometimes I think that we tend to do that, right? There are things, burdens that we carry, and we get pretty good at kind of hiding those in a certain way. And people can ask us, hey, is everything okay? And what's our go-to response? Yeah, things are fine. Everything's fine. I'm good. We need to be authentic. And sometimes we can't share all those things with just everybody, but we see that Nehemiah was authentic in who he was to God and to this king. As I mentioned, he was a cupbearer. And so for him to be authentic in this way before the king, being a cupbearer could have been pretty disastrous for him. If the king was suspicious of anything that was taking place as Nehemiah was presenting him his glass of wine, he could have had Nehemiah thrown in prison, could have had him killed, any number of things. So Nehemiah had to be careful that he wasn't inauthentic in this way, because the king could have called him out, and the king could have punished him, and the king could have had him killed. So Nehemiah, it was dangerous for Nehemiah to draw attention to himself. For him to present the wine in anything, in any other way that would have drawn suspicion, put his life in danger. And so being mindful of that was probably one of the reasons why he was afraid in this situation and in this dialogue with the king. I love how Nehemiah, several times throughout this passage, references God's gracious hand upon him. And Nehemiah understood God's gracious hand upon him and in this situation and what God had called him to do. God had set the stage for this to unfold in this way. He was able to make this his request to the king, knowing and assured of God's gracious hand upon him. As I thought about that, a question came to mind that I'm going to ask you. What would we dare do if I knew, if you knew, that God's gracious hand was on you? Think about that for a minute. being fully convinced of God's gracious hand upon you, facing this situation, something that your life could be in jeopardy, your reputation's at stake, whatever it could be. If you were fully convinced of God's gracious hand upon you, what would you dare do? What would you dare say? And again, all of this comes from that place of being fully convinced and being in the presence of God, practicing His presence beforehand, so that we're not moving into something that's of our own character, of our own motivation, anything that comes from us, but it's fully rooted in who God is and what He's called us to do. What would you do if you knew God's gracious hand was on you? Nehemiah, it said here, was also gripped with fear at one point. Towards the end of verse 2, he says, "I was very much afraid." And there at the end of verse 4, "Then I prayed to the God of heaven." I love these glimpses into who Nehemiah was. Again, he's authentic. He admits he was afraid. And yet he didn't allow that to hold him back from what he was called to do. As I read through that, I was reminded of a verse in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9. God speaking to Joshua before they're getting ready to move into the promised land. God says to him, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Nehemiah knew that story. Nehemiah knew those series of events that took place. He's experienced the hand of God upon him. And in this moment where fear begins to rise, where fear begins to maybe grip his heart a little bit, we begin to see Nehemiah's response and the authenticity of his character, because he still moves forward. When we begin to act or even consider responding to the stirring of God in our hearts, fear sometimes rises against us. Have you ever been in a place and someone kind of catches your eye and the Holy Spirit begins to speak that you're to share something with that person? Or an experience or a time where you see something happening and you feel like you need to respond? What do we begin to do in those moments? Sometimes we begin to bargain with God. Like, "God, not me. I'm not hearing la, 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 la." Right? Or, that's not God talking to me. It must have been the bad pizza I had last night. Or something, you know what I mean? We begin to come up with some excuses, these conversations in our own head of why we shouldn't respond the way that maybe God's stirring us to. Fear also begins to rise when we begin to consider the consequences of what God is asking. We begin to kind of look ahead of, if I do this, what are they going to think of me? What are others going to say about me? What if I get this wrong? What if I happen and what if I actually do what God's asked me to do? What's going to happen to me? We begin to bargain. We begin to come up with these questions and these doubts, and this fear begins to rise and grip our hearts. I want to draw you back to Nehemiah. An interesting part in this story of who Nehemiah is. We see that fear did not leave him before he took this risk. Fear was still there. And yet he was willing to risk despite the fear. And we see here in verse 5 and verse 4 that he prayed through the fear. That's a challenge for me, and hopefully a challenge for you today. When we know that God is asking us to obey, can we respond in the fear? Can we respond despite the fear? Are we willing to put our own reputation at stake? Because really what it comes down to is the reputation of God. Are we willing to put His reputation at stake? Nehemiah testified to the gracious hand of God upon him. And I asked you that question. What would you do? What would you say if you knew, if you were fully convinced of God's gracious hand upon you? The last thing I want to share as we close out this first section of Nehemiah chapter 2 is Nehemiah was sent. We see this here towards the end of verses 9 and 10. And I want to talk about that for a second, this power of being sent. The Hebrew word that's used here carries a little more weight than just being sent off. There's some authority to it. In this context, sent can mean to commission someone for official purposes as a monarch or even God might do. So think about that for a second. As Nehemiah has had this conversation with the king, he's presented his request before him. And the king seems open and receptive to what Nehemiah is asking. So Nehemiah, in a sense, kind of doubles down. He begins to boldly ask for these additional things that he needs. He needs this authority from the king to go back to Judah. He needs these letters. The context of what was taking place in Nehemiah's time, of the different nations and areas that were at war, these letters were of utmost importance. Without these letters, Nehemiah could have been apprehended at any time, killed, murdered, maybe, if he was lucky, sent back. But this, it was mentioned here, this Trans-Euphrates letter was very important. That was his passport, so to speak, from him to get to where he was being sent from back to Judah. This journey, I think I mentioned last week, took 4 months for him to go from where he was serving the king here in Silas, I think it is, down into Judah. It was a 4-month journey. So it was important for him to have these letters. So thinking about being sent in this way, to be commissioned for an official purpose, God sent Nehemiah with an official purpose. This means that through the stirring, through the fasting, through the praying, through the responding, we are on official business from the King of Kings. We have the assurance of His gracious hand upon us. We have the assurance of His gracious hand with us. And we have the assurance that it's gone before us. We have resources at our disposal. As I mentioned, Nehemiah doubled down on this request. Being fully convinced of those things, he was able to ask, despite the fear, for these things that he needed. He asked for this permission, for this blessing, to go for an extended period of time. According to the timeline, approximately a year he was gone by the time he counts for his travel there and back and his time there in Jerusalem. He asked for these letters that authenticate his authority. And he asked for the resources to complete his tasks. Next week, we're going to continue on this, and we're going to discover and talk about a little bit more that being sent in this way, not just by God, but by the king, opened up opportunities for Nehemiah to complete what God called him to do. His interactions with those that are back there in Jerusalem. Again, God orchestrated all of these things to come through in this way. I'm going to ask our praise team to make their way up as we close our time together today. As we consider what Nehemiah faced, as we considered what Nehemiah did, this is something that we need to consider individually as we face what we're facing in our lives, decisions that we have to make, opportunities that we have. All of these things apply to these areas of our lives that we need to make sure we're taking the right first step. That how God has stirred us and moved us to action is authenticated by God. He has sent us. That we're to come to God and we're to respond to God authentically. But this also applies to us as a church. Our church here in Ray, Colorado, is called to love in Jesus' name, is called to respond in the name of Jesus. And we need to allow God to continue to stir our hearts, to be convinced of that fact. Matthew 28 is kind of our charge to action. Go, baptize, tell others about me. We need to be convinced of that. How are we going to do that? For us to accomplish those things, we need to have spent time with the Lord. We need to allow Him to stir those things in our heart so that as we move forward, we're moving forward with the right agenda and in the right way and in the right steps. And I'm excited about that. And I hope that that is exciting to you. I want to pray for you as we close. Heavenly Father, this morning we come to you and we thank you, Lord, for your gracious and good hand upon us. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you have sent each one of us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to submit our motives, our agendas, to your motive and your agenda. That you would help us to love and respond in the name of Jesus. And we are convinced of that. We know that because we spent time with you. We know your character. We know your heart. So, Father, I pray that you'd stir in each one of us today in this way. How can we as individuals respond? And how can we as a church respond? Thank you for your word today. Thank you for Nehemiah. Thank you for his authenticity and how we can see ourselves in the same way. Lord, there are times that we're just scared to death. But you've called us and you've sent us. And help us, despite our fear, to move forward the ways that you've called us to move. Father, we pray these things and ask them in your name. Amen.